The Gospel of John, chapter 12.
Glory to you, Lord.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you, and mercy and peace in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, Lorraine, for the nice reading to us. Today, I want to share about the extravagant hospitality and scandalous gift of love. The gospel passage for today gives us a vivid imagery and dramatic introduction of the passion story that is about to commence. And I want to highlight this all the time. I thought the passion story begins with chapter 13. And I never realized that chapter 12 is a very strong narrative it gives us the picture already. The passion starts right away in this text. So not only is there a scene of Mary washing Jesus' feet with her hair, but also undercurrent the suspicion of Judas and the significance of the perfume in relation to the burial customs. And this is a day of turning our attention firmly towards the events in Jerusalem and the culminated death and humiliation. And we see that it's a time again to begin to reflect on the meaning of passion itself. And I'd like to give, to explain a little bit about passion so that we can understand why I said this text fits very well in the passion narrative, as opposed when we think it starts with chapter 13, where perhaps we expect only violence and torture, but also it leads us to ponder the moments of unexpected intimacy and also delicacy. So in my preaching today, I would like to share this story in relation to the passion narrative. And to be in the place of passion is to experience an undergoing. In other words, that is to be subjected to something. Also, passion is all about being handed over, to be placed into the hands of others and to be done rather than to be doing. In other words, you live at the mercy of someone who has placed you under his or her authority. But what struck me this morning is that it's simply how unexpected most of the actions of this scene are. It is unexpected that someone would use such a costly amount of perfume to clean someone's feet. And I could imagine when Mary opened this perfume, the whole room was filled with this magnificent scent and aroma. And Judas began to say, oh my God, oh wow, this is amazing. And he began to say all these things he said. But again, it is unexpected that Jesus would dampen the mood of the feast and the gift by talking about his death. This kind of issues are intermingling in this text already to point us towards the death of our Lord. And it is unexpected that he would engage in an argument over dinner with one of his disciples. And this is very unusual that at dinner you begin to have this kind of a conflict. In other words, a dinner is where you really meet together as a family and as a friends, and you engage in the stories or the conversations that are exciting. But in this case, we see a conflict is starting. But what was perhaps most unexpected is that Jesus is anointed by Mary. And it is usually men anointing another man. Samuel anointing Saul to be Israel's first king. Male popes anointing male emperors throughout the Western history, and so on and so on. But here Mary lets down her hair, all of which to remind us that God is often to do unexpected things with and for and through the unexpected people. And by the way, I want to highlight this. This text is found in all the four Gospels, but with different nuances in this text. When you look in Matthew and Luke, you'll find Luke will say, is an unknown woman and is a sinner. And by the way, this woman will anoint Jesus on his head. And Matthew has got a different narrative of the same story, again to portray the kingship when Jesus is anointed. But John has got a different way of writing. Mark has got another way again to show those kind of differences in the anointment which is taking place. So people expect the Messiah to look like King David. That is according to Mark. What they got instead was a former carpenter, an itinerant preacher. So in other words, what we see here is God regularly loves to do unexpected with, for, and through unexpected people. And the culmination of Lent and celebration of Easter are the highlights of the work and activity of the unexpected God. As death is assumed to have the last word until Jesus is raised on the Easter. So God here is showing us the ordinary and the unexpected places of bread and wine to convey the forgiveness and sins and the renewal of the mission. But one interesting thing in this text is that while we are not told so explicitly, the fact that dinner takes place in Bethany suggests that Mary and Martha are hosting it in honor of Jesus to express the gratitude for Lazarus' resurrection or resuscitation. In fact, Lazarus himself is present at this dinner. But this contextualization of the story changes the significance of Mary's actions. What I saw the first is like the burial customary issues she did in the first place. But here when we had the dinner, the story and the significance of the story changes automatically. And the significance of your actions now function as the expression of the profound gratitude to Jesus for raising your brother. And her gratitude has compelled her to use the perfume in celebration of Jesus and the life he restored, rather than a ritual associated with death and burial observances. So the perfume celebrates life in contrast to and in defiance of death. And John has Mary anoint Jesus' feet rather than his head. And in John's gospel, Mary is anointing of Jesus' feet presages another and more famous foot washing. And that's what we'll see in the Holy Week, which Jesus carries out for his disciples in the following chapter, chapter 13. And that foot washing in turn is followed by Jesus' most commandment according to John: love one another as I have loved you. You also should love one another. Now, what does that mean when Mary shows this kind of an expression using the expensive perfume? It is telling that Mary is anointing of Jesus enacts a series of radical acts of hospitality, extending from Mary to Jesus, then from Jesus to his disciples, and finally in the commandment to love one another from his disciples and back to the world and to us today. And of course, we do not know where Jesus got the idea of washing his disciples' feet. But in the narrative flow of John's gospel, it appears that Mary's gift has affected him deeply, and he used the same gesture to his disciples. And while he does not wash his disciples' feet with expensive perfume, as she did, he does take the same posture towards Mary and what Mary has taken toward him as well. So we can see the knitting of these events are leading what exactly is going to happen in the Passion story. He has taken the extravagant hospitality she offered to him and returned it to his disciples with the further command that they should in turn extend it, and not beg to him, but rather to offer to others who are in need and desperate. So in some cultures today, particularly in some Jewish and many Muslim communities, the wearing of the tichel or the hijab is a sign of respect or modesty. But the unbinding of the hair is very critical. You can only unbind your hair, or again, it is reserved only for a husband. But here we see Mary does the unthinkable. She washed Jesus and wiped using her hair. And let me say one more thing. In our culture, the caressing of another person's feet is generally done outside the bed. It's not done outside the bedroom. You can only do it in the bedroom. You cannot do it, you know, outside in a congregation. That's a taboo. And we see this is exactly what Mary is doing. And thus Mary's action is astounding, embarrassing, but also very uncomfortable to the people who are at the table, who are witnessing such kind of intimacy. And the fact that he allows her to perform this display of tender love is also astonishing. So the question then that has occupied the imaginations of many theologians, even as we read it, we begin to raise these kind of questions, and throughout the centuries must have been on everyone's mind at that moment. Is there something going on? I think if we were in the room, all of us would say, there's something taking place here. Something romantic is going on here. And a lot of people want to point and say, there was something other than just being friends here. Because we see this is just but too much for a woman to do, particularly a woman doing to a Jewish man. This is unthinkable. But let me say this, of course there was something going on between them. There was something going on. And what was it? Mary has fallen in love with the Christ, with God, the gracious lover of our souls, who looks with compassion and multitude of mercies upon those who turn to him for help. So like others throughout the millennia, like the disciples, like Paul, like you and me, Mary has come to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ, who has made me his own, according to Philippians. And Mary is in love with the God who loves you. Mary adores the God who adores you. And Mary revels in the joy that comes from your very soul, being laid bare, your maker, and finding, instead of judgment, love and desire for your soul, your true self, for yourself. So Mary shows her love for God in a scandalous, bold, and confident display of affection in pouring out her heart as she mourns what Jesus will soon endure. Mary has heard Jesus' teachings and his warnings about his path, so which he was going to travel. And Mary weeps at the sacrifice of the Almighty God for her own self, as lovingly prepares his death. Then finally, for the burial, she grieves openly to share in his suffering. So my dear friends, as we see this story, there's another character in this story who is Judas. And we see Judas in just exposition is resentful, and we see Judas is something else. He's angry of what Mary has done. And we see John conveys the pattern of Judas' life as one of betrayal of trust and hoarding of the treasure. And Mary's action of devotion is such a moment of act, of deep devotion. And whereas Judas' concern for the poor is a piece of his own dishonesty and ruse. So the real contrast here is between utter devotion and cynical deception that we see in Judas. Judas keeps for himself instead of following the example of Christ, the giving of the self. And John makes it clear that Judas' question to Mary is not born out of the concern of the poor. Judas is uncomfortable with Mary's display of devotion, and that's why we see Mary here gives and Judas hoards. Where Mary sacrifices financially, Judas seeks self-benefit. And yet what Judas critics as waste is in fact the greatest gift that Mary can give. Not expensive perfume or money, but the offering of her very life, stripped of all marks, given in service to Christ. And when I say the giving of Mary, again we show this participation of Mary in the passion by handing herself over, like I said before. So Mary is handing herself over to Jesus in an intimate act, and she is in the hands of the other because she is open to the scorn, not only of Judas, but of Christ himself. A person whose status as a woman already in question sees an opportunity to act and to serve and makes a move. She who has very little already in terms of power, in terms of status, in terms of wealth, risks it all in an act of compassion, which is, if it is erotic dimensions, is also determined a political act. Like I said, by doing that, you know, I remember the women movement, Me Too. The Me Too started as an expression of what is happening to women, but later on it has become highly political movement. And by Mary, by his gesture, it became political, especially for the Jewish man. Like Mary in this story, we are invited, my brothers and sisters, to be given over to others in intimacy, anointing others and being anointed, carrying others and being carried. So let me say this. In his death and resurrection, through which Jesus has shown, open doors of heaven in the most extravagant act of hospitality imaginable, Jesus has turned Mary's gift to us, multiplied beyond measure. For we who are on this side of resurrection, our task is to make the same kind of extravagant hospitality that Mary offered to Jesus, and to offer it instead toward it. To offer it instead to those who are in need of the welcome, the poor, the oppressed, the disheartened, the downtrodden. And this is the greatest commandment. This is the extravagance to which we are called to give extravagantly. What a greater gift can any of us give to God who gave himself for us? That to offer us to God, to strip our souls bare of the self-protection, to pour out our very lives in dedication to the one who poured out his life for us. And again, this image that we see Mary giving it all, again, means that Jesus is going to give himself, all of himself to us and for our salvation. May God bless us all as we ponder this text, as we move towards the time now, as we move closer and closer to Jerusalem, where Christ is going to be crucified. You and I, Christ has opened his hands for us, that all of us are welcome. And all of us today are welcome as we celebrate Christ, his death and resurrection through the body and the wine Christ has given us. God bless you, and to God be the glory. Amen.